Well, thank you for a lovely song and certainly a good message. Our God is unchangeable, and we can be very thankful that He is, because if He wasn't, we would be consumed. And so praise the Lord for that, that He is a God who changes not. All right, we've been studying in recent months, I guess, on the subject of eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. And we've talked about all, you know, kind of going through it in a panoramic way. We started out with, of course, the next thing on this agenda, which we believe to be the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds. The Bible speaks of the Lord coming in the clouds. And that we that are alive and remain being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it speaks about a great tribulation in the book of Revelation, a great time of trouble. And there are many passages throughout the scripture. We looked at many of those and what the Bible teaches about that tribulation, that period of great judgment upon the earth. Following that, there is the Battle of Armageddon, and we looked at all of that, and what's all involved in that. And we looked in at the whole matter of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that are associated with the second coming. We looked in at the millennial reign of the Lord, in which He sets up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth, and He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And then comes the final end of that, in which Satan is released from that prison for a little while, and he is allowed to tempt the world, and there's a great rebellion, and God destroys all that, and then we come into what is known as the eternal state. We come into heaven, where God shall, we who are His people shall forever live with the Lord in heaven. And so now we're talking about heaven. A much more pleasant subject than all of those other things, okay? Now, I keep reviewing that because it helps you to get it in your mind as to, you know, the outline of the things. And as you read through the scriptures, you know where it goes. But that's the purpose of the review every week, in case you're wondering why does he go through that every week? Repetition aids learning. And so we go through it every week to remind you about those things. But as we're talking about heaven, there's a lot of things that the Bible reveals about heaven. And yet heaven is probably, of all the topics of theology, the least discussed. If you look in your theology books, if you have any, but if you were to look in theology books, you would find out that they don't talk much about heaven. They say very little. I mean, there's hundreds of pages about arguing on little minutiae, and yet precious little, 12 pages on one book that I have of some 1,200 pages, you know, covers heaven. And most of that is an argument about the intermediate state, the period between when, you know, we die and the Lord establishes the new heaven and the new earth. So most of it is talked about that. I think it's only one page where he talks about heaven proper. And so there's not much that's said in theology about that matter. So it's an issue that I think we need to study and we need to know something about. Solomon, in writing a book of Ecclesiastes, he calls himself the preacher in that book, and he begins his book with this statement, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Now, to put that in modern language, empty, empty, all is worthless. Now, that's not very happy and exciting, is it? And he begins to go on and talk about life and all the things he did, and he's pursued this thing and he was miserable. And he pursued this thing and it was worthless. And he pursued that thing and it was worthless. And he went after this thing and it was worthless. Everything was worthless. Now that's pretty sad and despicable as you think about that topic. And yet sometimes we kind of wonder about that. I mean, why do I do all these things? Why do I do what I do? Why do I mow the grass? I mean, it just grows again. Why do I wash the laundry? It just gets dirty again. Why do I wash the dishes? It just gets dirty again. Why bother? Does it make any difference? Does it really matter? Is any of this stuff important? I mean, is this just a big, we talk about heaven, you know, life is a test, whether we're going to be saved or not saved. Are we going to go to heaven? Are we not going to go to hell? You know, what are we going to do, or what are we going to do with Christ? I mean, and so if life is just a big test, all the rest of this is just worthless junk that I do to fill in until the end of the test. I mean, is that really what it is? Is that really what life's about? Is that really all that's going on? Is it really that empty? Well, Solomon, at the end of his book, comes to the conclusion that life does have value. He says, here the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. Now, he doesn't really explain it. He just says, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. In the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus being revealed to us. We find Christ, the Messiah, coming. We find Jesus. We find Him going and living a sinless life. We find Him then dying on the cross. We find Him coming up out of that grave. We find that that resurrection power changed the lives of the disciples so that they turned the world upside down. And we see that the great power of the resurrection was affecting lives and moving men to do great things. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul argues with the Corinthians who were highly influenced by Platonic theory that there is a physical resurrection of Christ, that He did literally come back up out of that grave. Because if He didn't, we were of all men most miserable. Christ arose, and because He lives, we can live also. And so he argues of the advantage of the resurrection, the effects of the resurrection, what value the resurrection has. And we learn that what we do then for Christ has value because that which we have served in lieu for the Lord, why, that's important and that lasts and we get a reward for those things. What about the rest of the things? I mean, is the rest of it then just a bunch of waste? I mean, you know, we tend to think of things in two categories. You know, you have your spiritual work. You know, you read your Bible, that's spiritual. You were witnessing, that's spiritual. But then there's mowing the grass. Well, that's not really spiritual. There's washing the car. Well, that doesn't really count. And so you have these two kind of categories. So you have these few things that you do for the Lord. Well, those will last. But everything else is just a waste. I mean, is that really the situation that is there? Well, I want to think about that. Because the Bible reveals to us some things concerning the resurrection of Christ and the effects that it has on our lives. And I want to think about that resurrection of Christ in the light of what Solomon says, that fear God and keep the commandments. That there seems to be a value to these things. There seems to be a reason why we pursue money and why we pursue pleasure and why we pursue all these other activities. There's a purpose. There is a value. It does matter. Is most of our life vain? No, I don't think it is. And so I want to examine today the extent of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the extent of the resurrection as it related to our bodies. We saw that our bodies, our physical bodies, are going to be raised, that we are literally going to have a physical body in heaven, that we are going to live upon a physical resurrected earth. But what about our service? Does the extent of the resurrection affect the deeds that we do, the very work of our hands? The labors that we do, are these things important? Well, look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. A familiar passage to many, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he tells us that as beloved brethren, as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, who have asked Him to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of our sins, to take us to heaven, those of us who have received that gift of eternal life, who know that when Christ comes back, we will be resurrected from the grave, who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we were to die today, we would go to heaven. He says to those of you who are His beloved brethren, that we are to be steadfast. In other words, you don't move. You stand like a rock undaunted. While the waves of the world are moving and all kinds of things are happening, you keep going on for the Lord. You are constantly, habitually, and continuously abounding in the work of the Lord. You're serving God with all your might. And he says, okay, why? Because it's not vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. It has value. Now, that's interesting. It has value. How can our deeds not be vain? Well, they're not vain if they last. You know? They're not vain if they last. If they have some worth, if they continue on, if in God's sight they're important, the works that we do are not vain if they carry over. One fellow by the name of Philip translates this passage this way. He says, "Be sure that nothing you do for him is ever lost or wasted." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul speaks about building. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, you know, we often apply it in one way, but it's talking about the fact that those works that we do last. Some of the works that we do last. Now, some of the works, we did them for us. You know, it wasn't in service of Christ, it was for me. Those things don't last. But the works that were done for Christ, those last. You say, okay, well, we're back to the same old thing. All right, that's true. But do we have a reason why we do what we do? In Ecclesiastes, when he goes through all of the things, when he goes through, "I gave my mind to know knowledge." See, students, be of good cheer. Knowledge is coming here in just a few weeks. For many parents, the happiest day, you know, you get to send the kids back to school. But anyway, knowledge is coming. We pursue it. And often students will ask, "Why do I have to know this?" And usually the answer is, "Because it's in the book." You know? But there is a theologic reason. God has told us. He said we're to go out and subdue this world and we're to use it for the glory of God. You can't use what you don't know. There's a statement. God's told us to do it. Why do you mow the grass and trim the bushes and pull the weeds and, you know, all that stuff? Because God put us in a garden and he said dress and keep it. You know, so why should we look neat and clean and not sloppy and disgusting? Because God said, dress it and keep it. And there's a difference between the two. See, there's a theology behind these things. There is a truth of what God has revealed, of what God has said, of what God has told us that is there. And if we are doing these things for the glory of God, then these are works of God. They are good works. Now, you can do them for yourself, for your, you know, to show up your neighbor or, you know, all these kinds of things that sometimes people do, you know. I'm not going to let my neighbor get ahead of me. You know, and you're out there working, you know. No, those aren't going to last. Those are going to be burned up. But if you're out there because of the glory of God, Luther once said, if he knew that Christ was coming back tomorrow, of 100% certainty that he would come tomorrow, he would still plant his apple tree today. Now, you don't get an apple tree for a long, long time. You know, you put the seed in the ground and it's going to be 8-10 years before you get any apples. I mean, if the Lord's coming tomorrow, if he's coming on Monday, why bother planting the seed today? It's a waste, right? No, it's not a waste. Why is it not a waste? Because God told me to do it. He put me in a position and he gave me a responsibility. He gave me labor and work to do with my hands. It is my responsibility to carry forth those things. And that work that I am doing is just as sacred and as holy as that work of prayer or reading the Bible or any other such thing. One of the old evangelists used to put it, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. And people have a hard time understanding that, but he was right. There is no difference between the two for the Christian. For the ungodly, there is a difference. But for us, there ought be no difference. Yea, everything we do ought be done for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do. That's kind of vague, you know. Pretty well covers everything. Do all to the glory of God. So as we dust, we need to dust to the glory of God. You know, as we mow that grass, do it as unto the glory of God. As we wash that car, wash to the glory of God. You know, as you're out there whacking your golf ball, do it to the glory of God. You know, to the best of your ability. You know, Lord, try to keep my ball from going that way and that way. Which, you know, for me may be a miracle. But nonetheless, we try to do it for the glory of God. You know, we're servants of the Lord. Sometimes the one on pleasure people have more trouble with. That's why, Ecclesiastes, I think it's 2:28, if I remember right. Maybe it's 2:26, but 2:28, I think. It talks about, you know, we ought to enjoy our life. Well, I believe the Bible. I just believe what it says. So if it says I ought to enjoy it, well, I think I ought to enjoy it. You know? So, there is a value to these works. These works that we do for Christ could last. If the Lord has the power to resurrect me out of the grave, does he not have the power to bring forth those works? Can they not have eternal value? Are they not important to him? They were important enough to him for him to command me to do them. He tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that those works are going to follow me. Those gold and precious stones. These works have value. Let's think about Moses' prayer in regard to this. Back in Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, we have a prayer of Moses. I want to look just at verse number 17. Psalm 90, verse 17. Here Moses prays something very interesting in Psalm 90, verse 17. He says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What a wonderful statement. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Moses asked that God would establish our works, that he would take those works that we are doing and make them permanent, as one of the translation renders it. God is going to one day reassemble the bodies of the saints who have died. He is going to rearrange and purify the atoms of the living saints at the rapture. And restore them to perfection. At the end of the millennium, he's going to take and remake this world and take these atoms and mold them and remove from it all that's sinful and recreate this wonderful world and perfect it. Now, if he's going to do all that, could he not answer Moses' prayer here and restore to perfection the works or the things that were done for his service? Could these works made for the glory of God not also be restored? Since God can so do, and in so doing is in keeping with his revealed truth, Moses' prayer puts our work, yea, even the mundane, on a different level. If done to his glory, the work becomes sacred. Have you ever read of the work of Bezalel in the scripture? Back there in Exodus, Bezalel was building the temple, or the tabernacle. And he's making all kinds of things. And God told Bezalel, I am going to put within you power and skill so that you will know how to work in metal. And you'll know how to work in wood. And you'll know how to work in embroidery. And you can do all these things. You can make everything. And he tells us about how he made it. And there's descriptions. Do you ever try to read that stuff and picture what he made? It's kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of hard to see. I mean, what did it look like? And you kind of want to know, don't you? I'd kind of like to know what it looked like. Hey, it gives me a color, but, you know, I'm not so good with colors. You know, they give these words. I don't know what that meant. What color was that? Purple, blue, green? I don't know. So, you know, I'd like to see it. Maybe I will one day. Maybe the works of his hands will follow us. Maybe one day we'll be able to look at those things. Did you ever wonder about Dorcas? You know, Dorcas, she did what she could do. She made clothes for people who didn't have. And they were such good clothes that when she died, all the ladies cried to Peter and said, look what she's done. What, you can't let her die. We need you to raise her from the dead. And so the Lord, in mercy, answers Peter's prayer, and she comes up out of the grave so she can continue to make more clothes. Now, that must have been some fancy clothes. I kind of wonder what kind of clothes they were. I mean, what did they look like? Wouldn't you like to know what kind of clothes Dorcas made? I'd kind of like to know. Maybe those works will follow. Maybe one day we'll see up there in the Museum of Heaven the robes of Dorcas. You never know. I mean, the power of God is immense. Sometimes we think that the works of our hands do not follow. But the works of your hands do follow. These things that we do for Christ, they are not in vain in the Lord. And so the extent of the resurrection affects the very deeds of our hands. But secondly, the extent of the resurrection should reform our speech. Now, I want to think about some examples that maybe need some reform. First, here's some that are commonly stated, you might hear. She will never hug her husband again. You know, there you are at the funeral home. Poor wife crying. Husband laying there. People talk. She'll never hug him again. That's the last time I'll ever see him in his body. One father said this. He said, I'll never see my daughter again on this earth. And you can understand the sadness of these statements and the things that are said, but you know, they're not right. They're not true. That body is going to come back up. That body is going to be raised. And yea, on this earth, in my flesh, I shall see God. You're going to have a body. You know? And I don't see why there couldn't be a hug. You know? Mary hugged the Lord Jesus so hard that he had to say, quit clinging. You know? I mean, it wasn't just, you know, oh, good to see you. She was, let go already. You know? Quit clinging. See? And so the nature, I want to think about the nature of our speech and belief. It's true that what we believe, what we say, what we believe. And that's true. We usually speak what we believe. But, you know, you also end up believing what you say. If you keep saying something long enough, you end up believing it. You keep saying the same lie long enough, you come to believe it to be true. It's a known fact. If you keep saying something over and over and over again, you come to believe that it's so. which is why the Scripture warns us that we have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, you come to believe what you keep saying. Which is not true. And I know the time is fleeting, and I marshaled a whole bunch of verses that deal with this very thing. But, for the sake of argument, I'm going to move on and go back to the Psalms in Psalm 19 and verse 14, which we read there. And in Psalm 19, 14, the writer says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer." And so we need to let those words of our mouth be right. Because if we speak of heaven as being a place where the Spirit dwells, but there's no body and there's no joy and there's no hugging and there's no works and everything we do is worthless and it's all vain, we're a miserable, sad people. We've come to believe a bunch of lies. And so we need to let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in His sight. We need to begin to speak in a way that is biblical. We need to talk in a way that is full of the Scripture, that reveals the truth of what God says. In Revelation 14 and verse number 13, it says this, Revelation 14, 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." The works are going to follow. Your life is not in vain. Now, Christian, what are you doing? Are we working for the Lord, for the glory of God? Do we consciously think, as I am going through my duties, this is for His glory? Whether you're working in your mind, whether you're working with your hands, whether you're doing, whatever, it's for the glory of God. Because these works will follow. Or are we working simply for ourselves? The world is longing to see Christians whose hearts have been changed. They look at us to see, are we a different people? If we work like they work and we labor like they labor and we're full of hatred and variance and strife and emulations and fightings and backbitings and on and on and on the list goes, then they have no desire to have the Christ we have. But if they see a people who live and work and have fun and do things and, we are doing it for the glory of God. God doesn't want to take from you that which is glorious. He wants to give you that which is glorious. He wants to give you that which is eternal, that which is wonderful. It's the lie of Satan that would have us believe that the works of the Lord are those things which are miserable and make us feel terrible. It's not so. It is the glory of God. And so we need to be those whose mouths are speaking biblically. Maybe we haven't been speaking biblically. Maybe there's some things in our mouths that need to be washed out. Maybe we need to take the soap of the Word of God and cleanse our lips. Maybe God's speaking to some hearts today. Maybe there's somebody here who's not saved. You're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You don't know for certain where you're going to spend eternity. The Scriptures tell us that Christ loved us, that He came and He took our punishment for us. He took that punishment because we'd sinned. We'd broken God's law. And we were under that penalty of death. But Christ took that punishment for us. And those who by faith receive His offer of deliverance, of salvation, are saved for all eternity. You could have that today. I know I took not very long on it and explained it quickly. We'll have an invitation. And if you say, "Pastor, I just don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know." We'd be happy to have somebody take the Bible and sit down with you and explain it. That's why we have an invitation. Everybody else is singing. They got something to do. You can come on down front. We'll get somebody to take the Bible. They'll take you in the back, you know, and you can sit down and explain it and understand. Okay? Don't need to be embarrassed. They're all looking at their songbook trying to follow along. They don't know what you're doing. You respond. Enter the heart of the Christian. If God's speaking to us about some of these things, if we've not been working with all of our might to the glory of God, we need to repent. If our mouths have not been using our speech for the glory of God, we need to repent so that we are a people that are ready for the Lord's return. Let's bow for prayer.